let's get into this tonight. We're gonna do a little more reading than usual, which is fine because if you're being honest, some of y'all don't put enough reading time in the week anyway. So we're gonna make it all up tonight. So we're putting in overtime, biblical overtime. I don't know if that's such a thing, but we're gonna do it. All right, I want everybody to put this down in your notes, phones, whatever you got tonight. Put this down so you can remember this sermon, The Necessity of Inconvenience. I want you to write that down, The Necessity of Inconvenience. And we're going to read, and we're going to start in the book of Acts. Let me give you a little theology here for a second so that we know what's happening in the book of Acts. Book of Acts was not written by Paul, it was written by Luke. Luke was not a disciple of Christ. Luke was a historian. He was a Jewish historian. He was a doctor. And what Luke would do is he would go interview eyewitnesses to Christ. I had an atheist say to me the other day at the gym, and, you know, I always love the old saying that they said a long time ago, they said, if there was no God, there would be no atheist. Well, since there's atheists, there must be a God. It's a very profound and true statement, but let's settle in here because I want to do some teaching here. So here's some theology behind this. Luke interviewed eyewitnesses. One of the things that I said, because the atheist guy said to me, and he was a gentleman and he was really trying to understand kind of our worldview and things of that nature, and he was really looking, I believe he's searching for answers. And in all of those searchings, one of the things he asked me, he said, can you give me any secular sources that can prove Scripture? And I said, he said, besides the Bible. And I said, well, the Bible's not a book. I said, the Bible is several books that was compiled over thousands of years by several different authors that all came to the same conclusion, that never met each other. He said, I've never thought about it in those terms. I said, Paul never met Isaiah. They was 1,500 years apart and spoke of the same Messiah. It's not like they came together and formed a secret union with one another and then decided to write a book that could manipulate all history to do good by their brothers. It wouldn't make any sense. There's no control in it. It's all about love and forgiveness. The very thing that we have been taught by Christ is about loving our brothers, forgiving each other, walking in the spirit of truth, being equipped by the things of God. These things dismantle control. It would do the opposite. So I begin to go through this with this man, and he said, man, I've never thought about that. And I said, well, if you want something that's a little more secular, sure. And I named off about 30 different sources that talked about this. Here's my point. When you're dealing with the book of Acts, what you're getting is Luke's account that is talking as he was talking to eyewitnesses. So what we read about in the book of Acts is Luke describing what eyewitnesses told him that happened. So when we're reading about Paul, notice that it's not Paul writing in the book of Acts. Now, every other letter that is written, Paul will begin to title that, I, servant of Paul, I, apostle Paul, or Paul the apostle, and then he'll begin to title that, and then he'll begin to go through his letter. In the book of Acts, we have Luke talking. So that's just a little bit of theology. So how many knew that already? How many didn't know that? Or how many just learned something? All right, this is important. I think church needs to be more theological anyway so that we know our Bible. So let's get into this. Acts 28. We're going to read out the Message Bible, and then we're going to get into Acts 28 and Acts 29. So y'all with me tonight? Come on, we ready? All right, Acts 28 and 29. Everybody say the necessity of inconvenience. All right, let's read.
Once everyone was accounted for and we realized we had all made it, we learned that we were on the island of Malta.
All right, let me stop here just for a sec. Paul, out of his conversion, how many remember how Paul was converted? Remember, he was Saul. Now let me just make some more theological claims here so you can learn your scripture. We got to quit saying that God gave Saul a new name called Paul. That's not anywhere in Scripture. Paul was not Saul's reformed name. Paul was his Greek name. Saul was his Jewish name. It's that simple. He was both Saul and Paul the entire time. So make that mental note. Then also, what happened as he was known as Saul, he was literally on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. Now, in some of our minds, we would say, this dude is a monster. He's going to kill Christians. But you have to realize he was doing that because of his belief system. he believed as a Jewish person that was under the Mosaic law that these people claiming Christ were claiming heresy. This is the power of belief. I don't know if you know anybody that believes something that is an error and they do it fully, but I'm telling you, the power of belief is so strong, it will cause people to get on a plane in 9/11 and go into a building killing everybody because they think they're going to get a certain amount of virgins in heaven if they die the right way. That's a different level of lust, right? So there's something going on with the power of belief here. Once you brainwash and indoctrinate a person, I talked with a professor. She was a retired professor in Florida a couple weeks ago. And I was talking to her husband at first. I was in the laundry room doing some laundry because we was going through all of our stuff, swimming all the time on a little vacation we took. And I was in there and I noticed an old man and we got to talking. I said, well, how old are you, sir? He said, I'm 95. And he said, my wife is 93. And I'm thinking, well, I'm surprised they're in the health that they're in because it was in impeccable health. And she comes in and we strike up a conversation. I said, well, what did you do for a living? She said, I am a teacher. I retired teaching Shakespeare, but before that, I think she taught physics or something of that nature. And we got to talking, and I said, well, what is your views on the current condition of education? And she said, well, my views are that we're not doing education in schools no more. We're indoctrinating people. She said, education, the root meaning is to draw out, not to put in. Woo! In other words, we're telling them what to think rather than how to think. That's a profound statement because it's one thing for you to learn a thing. You can embody the knowledge of a thing without being indoctrinated by it. Learning how, we have teachers in here. David's a teacher. Anybody else a teacher? We got teachers here in school. Education is a very, very important thing, but it's also fragile. And it is so important that we educate the next generation, but the power of belief has crippled so many people because we are believing the wrong way. Now, this is important because Saul was believing the wrong way. He sincerely thought he was doing God's work. You could have not convinced him otherwise, to the point that his first encounter with God left him blind. This is the problem with most of us. We're coming to worship services and we're still leaving seeing the same way. Whew. You're not encountering God the right way if your perception of a thing has not been challenged. God had to blind this man in order to position him the way that he needed to position him so a changing of the heart could happen. Sometimes God can't get us to the place he wants us to be unless he leads us in the dark. Your dark season may not be the enemy. It may be God trying to blind you so he can position you. Come on now. It's quiet in here tonight. It may be because God's trying to get you to a place that you would never go if you're seeing all the same stuff that you're used to seeing. Your temptation is connected to your sight. I'm going to preach this thing anyway. I'm telling you, your temptations, what's drawing you away from the will of God is connected to the way you are perceiving things. Whew. And so God often has to bring us to a place of darkness in order to move us in transitions. So Paul, I need you to get this because ever since he experienced Christ, his life changed drastically to where he abandoned his pursuit on the Damascus Road and followed after God to the point to where he was stoned several times and left for dead. I mean, I don't know. It's one thing to take a rock, but to literally be stoned to where they've got these boulders and they're hitting you in the head and hitting you in the face and until you're dying, that has got to be one of the most horrific ways to die ever. And think of the hate that's in the heart of the stone throwers to be able to hurt somebody that way and to be able to go home and sleep at night. What type of hate and blindness is in your heart that you could do that to a human being? And here's Paul, left for dead. You would think after being left for dead that he would get up and say, I ain't preaching there no more. Not Paul. He gets up the next morning, goes back on the steps and preaches again. Which tells me whatever happened on Damascus Road in this man's life, was life-changing. Paul was not tippy-toeing in his Christianity anymore. Paul was not the type of person. If he was zealous in error, he's going to be zealous in truth. And so now he's transitioned from that world to this world. And Paul ain't playing with this no more. He's not preaching for your amens. He's not preaching for the crowds. He's not preaching for your money. He's preaching for transformation. He's trying to get you to see this Jesus you heard about. He's real. I'm willing to die for him. It doesn't matter if you kill my earthly body. I'm going to speak the truth to you. Woo! There was something different about this Paul. And his whole goal was to flip the government upside down. Because even though he was a Jew, he was born in Rome. And under the Roman code, they could not persecute one of their own. Not without real evidence. And so here's Paul. He knew that the most powerful government in the world at the time that he was preaching was Rome. Rome was like the present day America. They dominated everything. Caesar was the most powerful man on the planet. He was even doing it while Jesus was there. Jesus, didn't he say, render to Caesar what is Caesar's? Right? And then so what happens is Paul said, if I can just get to Rome and preach to Caesar, maybe I can flip this whole thing. If I can get to the most influential man in the world and preach Christ, maybe everything underneath his influence experiences Christ. That's how you flip governments. That's why God is taking his time preparing some of you, because you're meant to help transform headship. And real leaders have to see real change in people's lives in order to even give them time. Because anybody that's doing anything that is major in their life values their time. I've sat with leaders, if you show up 10 minutes late to there, they're leaving. They'll sit there and wait for you to get there just to leave in your presence. They'll do it. And it's not to be mean. It's to send you a message. The first lesson you get from me is valuing time. I've done it. I'll never forget Tim Delaney. He was a pastor here in Detroit. He went on to pastor a huge church in New York. I did a meeting with him about 15 years ago. I showed up, I think, 20 minutes late. And I was just moving slow. Didn't think nothing of it. Got there. He paid for the meal. He said, order what you want. It's on me. I got to go, man. We'll have to set something up next time. Be on time. Ooh, I was offended. I was like, man, I drove all the way out here. But then the older I got, the more mature I got, I started to value the rebuke. I said, the man was trying to show me something and teach something, because I've never been successful in anything that I've not been on time with. And we got the nerve to get mad at God thinking he's late. You can't get to nothing on time and you mad at God? What if God treats you like you treat him? Ooh-wee. So let's get in this. So here's Acts 28. Paul's now preached so much, the government turned on him. Now he's getting to Rome. But they don't understand his plan was always to get to Caesar. So here's what's happened. He's arrested. I'm just trying to catch you up. It starts chapter 28. He's arrested. The only way to get anywhere in that time was ships. So they had to jump on ships. Now watch this. Let's read.
Once everyone was accounted for and we realized we had all made it, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The natives went out of their way to be friendly to us. The day was rainy and cold, and we were already soaked to the bone, but they built a huge bonfire and gathered us around it. Paul pitched in and helped. He had gathered up a bundle of sticks, but when he put it on the fire, a venomous snake, roused from its torpor by the heat, struck his hand and held on.
Now let's get this for a second. Remember, keep this in the forefront of your thinking. Paul was called by God to get to Rome. The only way to get there was this way. Now you would think getting to the will of God would be easier. The man's already on his way to die to preach the gospel. They're going to prosecute him, and he's going to end up dying. He knows it. There was a prophecy 5 chapters ahead where the prophet comes up and said, if you go this way, you're going to be bound. You're going to lose your life. He said, that doesn't persuade me. I'm not only willing to lose my life. Like, Paul was so, listen, man, you can't tempt me with nothing if I'm ready to die. Yeah, that's good. The man was already in his mind dead to anything other than Christ. A man that has that mindset, you can't do nothing with. You can't persuade them. You cannot manipulate them. They're going to do the will of God. So Paul's on his way to do this. Now watch this, though. He gets in the ship. It starts out by basically saying they were shipwrecked. In other words, it was tossed. It was turned. He gets to an island that is foreign. He's trying to warm his hands up. A snake jumps out of the fire and bites this man. Now it's a poisonous snake. Now watch what the natives do. Watch this.
Verse 4?
Yeah, just anywhere.
Reread it?
Yeah, just.
Okay. Seeing the snake hanging from Paul's hand like that, the natives jumped to the conclusion that he was a murderer, getting his just desserts. Paul shook the snake off into the fire, none the worse for wear. They kept expecting him to drop dead, but when it was obvious he wasn't going to, they jumped to the conclusion that he was a god. The head man in that part of the island was Publius. He took us into his home as his guests, drying us out and putting us up in fine style for the next 3 days. Publius's father was sick at the time, down with a high fever and dysentery. Paul went to the old man's room, and when he had laid hands on him and prayed, the man was healed.
Mm.
Word of the healing got around fast, and soon everyone on the island who was sick came and got healed. We spent a wonderful 3 months on Malta. They treated us royally, took care of all our needs, and outfitted us for the rest of the journey. When an Egyptian ship...
So are y'all catching this? I need you to... Because if you're reading this just in common perception here, you're thinking that Paul's just kind of on this little average journey. Paul is literally captive on this journey. He's with soldiers that are ushering him to Caesar so that he can die. Did you notice Paul was helping in several instances in this passage? Not just helping the people that was helping him, but the people that was ushering him to death. He's helping his enemies. In other words, he's on a journey to die for Christ, and you would think that would be enough. No. God doesn't even see fit that the journey is easy. To death. I don't know about if this is... You catching this yet? What I'm trying to say is that even getting in whatever God's will is for your life, and it may be something that you're traveling to right now that is a sacrifice for you to even say yes to, God doesn't even stop the journey from being frustrating. You're going to get to a destination that is already going to require sacrifice at a different level. God don't even give you peace in the journey sometimes. Sometimes you are distracted just getting to the thing you got to sacrifice. It's inconvenient. It's like, God, you would at least, I can't at least have a good ship ride to get my hair cut off? No, not God. Not God. Why? Because there's something that is happening in the journey that's preparing you for the ultimate sacrifice of your destination. You need to know that the destination and the journey are the same thing. You got to quit looking at where you are as not being the destination. What you're going through is the destination. You need to get that. It is the exact same thing. They're not separate. They are coexisting one to another. Where you are right now is where you're going to be right now when you get where you are. Now is now. You'll never live in another moment that's not now. I'm trying. I'm pulling this thing tonight. All right, let's continue to read. Watch this.
When an Egyptian ship that had wintered there in the harbor prepared to leave for Italy, we got on board. The ship had a carved Gemini for its figurehead, the heavenly twins. We put in at Syracuse for 3 days and then went up the coast to Rigium. 2 days later, with the wind out of the south, we sailed into the Bay of Naples. We found Christian friends there and stayed with them for a week, and then we came to Rome. Friends in Rome heard we were on the way and came out to meet us. One group got as far as the Appian Court. Another group met us at 3 taverns, emotion-packed meetings.
Okay, let's swing over to chapter 29 here. I just want to get as far as we can get here. I don't want to be too long. Chapter 29, let's read. Huh? Where you at? Yeah, I needed to go to 27. I'm sorry. I put that down wrong. Acts 27. You know, I wrote 29 because I was thinking of the group Acts 29. That's why I was doing that. Y'all don't even know nothing about that group. I was like, that is kind of a cool name, Acts 29, the like continuance of the book of Acts. It's kind of cool. Then I wrote it down, not thinking.
As soon as our arrangements were complete for our sailing to Italy, Paul and a few other prisoners were placed under the supervision of a centurion named Julius,
mm-hmm.
a member of an elite guard. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium that was bound for Ephesus and ports west. Aristarchus, a Macedonian
you better read.
From Thessalonica, went with us.
Where's it from?
I don't know.
Where we go?
That was a one-time deal. Amen.
He said, Astrostonius.
The next day we put in at Sidon, Julius treated Paul most decently. Let him get off the ship. And
now, wait a minute. That's why you asked me to have Pastor Candace read next week? He slipped that in after church last week, y'all. I just dawned on me. You trying to set her up. I got you. Let's continue. Go ahead. That's a gift, man. Let's use that mantle. Let's read.
Let him get off the ship and enjoy the hospitality of his friends there. Out to sea again, we sailed north under the protection of the northeast shore of Cyprus because winds out of the west were against us. And then along the coast westward to the port of Myra. There the headed for Italy and transferred us on board. We ran into
Say that again. Go back on that part.
We ran into bad weather.
Yes.
And found it impossible to stay on course. After much difficulty, we finally made it to the southern coast of the Isle of Crete.
Now, here's my point. There's a lot of reading to this, okay? It's hot in here. Paul could not get to the destination that he was trying to get to without circumstances that was against him. This is really important. Where most people make the mistake, we think that we're outside of the will of God when things start going against you. I need you to get this. You cannot judge whether you are in the will of God or not based on the circumstances or the winds coming against you. That's not what determines whether you're in the will of God or not. Some of you say, I might have missed it somewhere. I'm doing something that ain't right because all hell's breaking loose. That's exactly what's happened. All hell is breaking loose. That's what the will of God does. The will of God can always be measured by your internal peace, never your external peace. Come on, y'all. And you have to remember, the will of God starts with thanksgiving, never a physical place. Paul told us in Thessalonians that the will of God is a thankful heart. It's always a mindset before it's an external thing. Amen, somebody. You can be in the right place with the wrong mind and never do the will of God. You can be in the wrong place with the right mind and accomplish the will of God. This is the power of being in the will of God. I don't know what it is that you're facing tonight in your life or what it is that you're going through right now, but you need to quit judging the circumstances, like, did I miss God? Because if it's that easy, all the enemy has to do is throw comfort at you in order for you to get out of the will of God. And there has been more damage done in the world through comfort than war ever thought about. Absolutely. This is something that we need to understand. The will of God in your life is going to have trials. It's going to have tests. This is a important thing. If you look at the root word, the etymology here of the word inconvenience, comes from two Latin words. Y'all ready for this? I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. The word inconvenience literally means, and I'm just going to give you the full definition here, but it literally means here to, it means not agreeing. So inconvenience, the word in there in Latin is the word not, and then agreeing. So in other words, not agreeing with. So when something is inconvenient, it means that whatever you're facing is not agreeing with the direction that you may be taking. Right? Now, in this particular case, God was agreeing with the direction Paul was taking. He may not have agreed with the posture Paul was having in his heart. So what happened is you can be in the right place with the wrong heart, and God will use the place to adjust your heart. Are you catching this? God will use the place that you're in to adjust the heart. Why? Because there's no sense of getting you to the thing I've called you to be at if you got the wrong heart. You hearing what I'm saying? This is something that's really important. What good are you in the place of your destiny if you don't have the right tools? You can be in the building and not do anything. You can be in the place that you've always wanted to be and nothing that you was called to be happened. So God had to test Paul at a different level. The journey was designed to equip him so that when he stood before Caesar, everybody talks about wanting to do a thing and I'll sacrifice and I'll put in the work until you have to do it. We love to make New Year's resolutions until January 1st. It's time to get up. The alarm clock clicked. You said you was going to start eating healthy, getting to the gym. You ain't even started your membership. It's February 2nd. Everybody loves to pretend sacrifice. Come on, just say this. Purpose never comes on sale. You're going to have to pay full price for what you are called to do in your life. And God is looking at every sacrifice that you make. I'm promising you that every door that you need open, God will open for you. But you are going to always be examined through the Holy Spirit. And God, there's no deceiving the Holy Spirit. He knows when you're ready. There's no deceiving him. There's nothing you can preach, nothing you can put on Facebook or Instagram or whatever other apps are out now. There's nothing you can do. You can convince and pretend to the whole world that we like to take snapshots of what looks good in our life. But as soon as that snapshot is done and you go back to reality, some of you don't feel nothing like what you looked. God is not deceived. God lives with you in real time. It's good teaching. He lives with you in real time. And you're going to have to pay the sacrifices in order to get where God has called you to be. And one way you know that you're growing is, I tell you, you want to know if you're in the will of God, if you're growing in the things of the Spirit, examine how you feel alone. Do an investigation on how you feel about yourself when you're all by yourself. Ain't nobody there to pretend with. Ain't nobody there to stroke in you. You just have to look at you in the mirror. How do you feel about you? That's a good indication of how you're growing in the Spirit. If you can't take yourself on a date and have a good time, you're not mature yet. If you need somebody all the time to be giving you all the accolades and all this stuff and you need to jump in relationships to feel cute and to feel worthy, you're still not there yet. That's why your good thing ain't come. Because you're not a good thing for them. Marriage is never two halves coming together. It's two wholes coming together. Those are the marriages that work. Woo, do your isolation season. Do that right. And watch what God does when you come together with a thing. Man, I'm teaching tonight. Woo. So we got to get this. So Paul, man, he was being tested on everything. I mean, he's going to die for Christ. And most of us would say, man, that's enough. The debt's been paid. What else do you want from me? God said, I want you to shake the snake off. I want you to help the soldiers when the ship's going down. I want you to encourage them and keep their spirits up. I want you to do everything I'm telling you to do on the journey. I want you to show yourself selfless while you're going to do that. Just going to do that and getting there isn't enough. The journey was part of your death. You're getting ready to talk to Caesar. Caesar. Which means I need you in perfect tip-top condition to represent the kingdom. And the only way I can do that is have a snake jump out of the fire, have a boat go down, have the winds come against you. By the time you get to Caesar, you've been tested on every hand. Who is Caesar? I conquered the wind. Who's Caesar? I conquered the snake. Who is Caesar? I swam to shore. Who's Caesar? I love my enemies. You're already tested on every hand. Come on, somebody. So we got to understand that once you get there, that's nothing because you've done the journey right. How many excuses are you going to keep giving yourself? It is 2022. You are not getting younger. Go through the journey right. How long are you going to wait to step up and say, okay, it's time for me to put in the price. Some of y'all are going to be 93 talking about, I'm ready, God. Ready for what? You ready for the hospital? Talking about, God, I always knew you was calling me to anesthesia. Like, man, wake up. There's things to do in the kingdom. The harvest is out there. Quit looking for a pulpit. You got it. It's the whole world. God ain't preparing you to preach. He never called a preacher. God was always the message. He called livers. We're meant to live for him. That's the framework the world will see Christ from. Amen, somebody? Woo. No change in the kingdom is made without inconvenience. Nothing. Nothing. Peace is a kingdom thing, but comfort can be something different. I said this years ago. I was preaching on something similar in Australia. It's funny. Anybody ever been to Australia? There's a lot of birds. I mean, they're everywhere. And most of them don't fly. They got all the tools, but they don't fly. And when the question was asked, how come these birds can't fly in Australia? The answer came back, there's no natural predators. In other words, there's no reason to get away from anything. They forgot how to fly because there's muscles they did not use because there was nothing attacking them. Your storms and trials cause you to use muscles you was designed to use, guys. No trial, no flying. No trial, no flying. Comfort can be your enemy. If you're under attack right now, it's probably because the will of God is coming down in your life. He loves you enough to send the fire. Just let one last scripture. Swing over here to Lord. I believe it's James 1, 2 through 8. Swing there. Watch this real quick. I'm going to show you what Paul was really dealing with here. Because all these waves and winds. Look at this here. Watch this.
Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire.
See, look at the proving of your faith works patience, not the hoping of your faith. That's why some of us ain't patient, because we're not proving what we believe in. Patience is the byproduct of you stepping out of the boat. It's not wondering if you can walk on water. It's proving you can. And the result is patience. Watch this. Let's continue.
And entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacketh wisdom,
watch this,
let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea. Driven.
Watch this. What was Paul facing on the way there? The sea, the winds, the rain. It says, he who is doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Maybe Paul's trial is to cure their unbelief. Maybe the wind they was facing was their unbelief manifesting. Maybe Paul was put in the middle of that unbelief to show them what faith really looks like. Come on, somebody. Maybe the wind was the result of what was internally going on in the people that was around Paul. Paul was sent there to serve. God was using Paul to serve and to reflect the true nature of Christ. This is amazing, because some of the storms that we face isn't your internal issue. It might be the people you're called to. It may be the people you're assigned to. You are assigned to somebody tonight. Whether, I know you think this is all about you, but you got actually an assignment. There is people that God puts in your life that he will give you a supernatural patience and grace for. They will get on anybody else's nerves. They'd have been cut off by people a long time ago, but they're still in your life and you still have access to them. Why? You might be assigned to them. You might be called to them. Yes, they're dysfunctional. Yes, they got mess going on, but you're called to them. You're assigned. So before you abandon them, you better ask God, how come he didn't abandon you? Because I'm telling you, the same grace that saved us is the same grace we give to the other people. Paul was assigned to this journey, assigned to these ships. He was assigned to go to that island where they didn't have any gods. They were so delusional in their beliefs, they based Paul being a god on him not dying from a snake bite. That's some ignorant folk. But Paul was assigned to go there so he could dismantle their superstitions. Some people will only believe not by what you say, but what you live. So a thing had to happen to Paul in order to shift the whole island's view on what is sovereign. Man, if I was sitting where you was, I'd say amen right there. Because I'm telling you, man, that is something that will change your life. Your journey that you are on tonight, I know it might be tough, and I know it might be hard. That's a good indication you're in the will of God. If things are tough, if they're hard, if they're tossing you to and fro, if you're frustrated. Listen, when I start getting emotional, when I start getting in my feelings and I'm overly sensitive and things, you know what? Usually I used to think that was just, you know, just kind of a, I don't know, maybe a common thing. I used to take it as common or take it as just a bad day. But now I realize when I start getting sensitive and all this stuff starts coming up and I'm feeling a certain way about whatever it is, I realize that it's the stirring of the Holy Spirit breaking up stuff that I've just let remain. Because I realize that the Holy Spirit, before he heals a thing, he'll bring it to the surface. God never wants to heal a thing in you without some understanding. Why? Because God uses your dysfunctions to teach you his heart. Paul said, take this from me. He said, nah, I'm going to leave it. That thorn, just leave it. Your grace, my grace got that. It's sufficient for that. God will not only heal you, he won't just take it away. It's not about so that you live a life unbothered. God's wanting you to gain something from the exchange. He's a good God. You know, most of us don't see God as a God. He's a father. Speaking of fathers, I talked with Apostle Tony Houston today. He told me to greet everybody. And he talked, well, it's been about 6 years, 7 years. For those who don't know, he's like a spiritual father to the house. He's in the UK, and we talked for about 10 minutes. And he went 3 years through prostate cancer. I didn't know. And got through that. Now they're saying there's something neurologically going on. He's 73 now, so got some neurological stuff going on in his head. He's fine. And we had a long talk, and right before we got the phone, he said, son, I said, yeah. He said, hearing your voice today made me feel alive again. And I said, Tony, we need you. And he just broke down crying. I've never heard him cry. And he just broke down crying. And then he goes on to prophesy to me and rebuke me and correct me and love me and all the stuff that he does. I got the phone feeling happy and mad and confused and loved and directed and said, man. And then I got a text from T-Mobile, $51 for 10 minutes. Email in next service, next time. But, you know, I'm like, good God. I'm glad we didn't go longer than 10 minutes. But the beauty of it is talking to the spiritual father, hearing how he's enduring this season. I thought he would be down. He wasn't at all. He said, man, I believe in God. He's taught me how to go through seasons. And I want to encourage you tonight. Whatever you're going through, go through it, y'all. Go through it. Quit, get out of your mind, this is the devil. Get that out of your mind. The will of God is much more severe than a season the enemy can put you in. Trust me, because it's intentional and designed to mature you. And maturing is never accidental. It's always intentional. If you're going to mature, you're going to have to make up your mind it's time to grow. It's time to grow. And when you do that, you're going to start seeing all kinds of transitions in your life. Transition's never personal. It's always corporate. When God transitions you, it's not going to just be you transitioning. It will demand that other people see you differently as well. They're going to have to transition in a way that they see you. Your growing will put pressure on your relationships. Hear this. Your growing will put pressure on your relationship. Some people won't like the mature you the way they like the immature you. You'll stop seeing people the same way, and they, in return, will stop seeing you the same way. Your growth, it's time to get to another level. It's time to grow. It's time to become what God has called you to be, and to do that, you're going to have to trust the season that God's got you in. We don't grow because God says grow. We grow because God gives us daily bread, and he puts one piece here so that we'll get here. And then while we're hungry again, he'll put another piece here to get us here. And we don't realize we've been fed breadcrumbs to get us to the place he's called us to be the whole time. We're not mature enough for him to just say, go over there, and we walk over there. So he has to feed us daily bread to get us there. Just keep taking the crumbs. Keep taking the crumbs. And you're going to look up 10 years from now, you're going to say, what in the world? Look at what God has done. Right? Because you're called. I want you to stand to your feet tonight. You receive this word? I love you guys. It's time to start seeing him as a father. God is a dad. He's a father. It's time to start moving. Matter of fact, the first attribute God ever manifested about himself was movement. He creates, and then the Bible says the Spirit of God hovered and moved on the face of the deep. The first thing God ever did was move. It's time to start moving. Thank you, sir. It's time to start moving. Moving in the direction that God has called you to be. What's more important than you becoming what God's called you to be? Amen, somebody. It's time. Can you bow your heads? Father, I thank you right now for these that have come. I'm asking God as I speak tonight that it speaks to the leader in them. As I said earlier, Father, that we can judge maturity by investigating the feelings that we have about ourselves in seasons of isolation. I'm asking us to take that challenge. And I'm asking, Father, right now that you begin to pull at the heart of each individual in here, Father, that has been given excuses to remain in a dysfunctional place. It's time to get up. It's time to step up and become what you have called us to be, Father, to take the necessary journey. Father, I thank you for the seasons of the wind. I thank you, Father, for the seasons, God, that we're in, for every trial, every temptation, Father, every betrayal. I thank you for every Judas. There would be no cross if there wasn't a Judas. I thank you, Father, that we all have those things in our life that are working, Father, for our good right now. And I thank you that in your sovereignty, you have allowed us to remain in this season, Father, until we surrender to your calling. And Father, help us tonight to be full of courage that comes from the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to take the journey. Woo! Take the journey. Can you just put your hand on your heart tonight and say, I decide to take the journey. I make a covenant with myself that tonight I decide to grow up in Christ. In Jesus' name. Father, we give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name tonight, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for these people, God. I love these people. Thank you, God, for this house and the spirit of grace that is on this house. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that you give us, as we said, the courage that we need to be able to walk in the path you've called us to. And we thank you.